Thank y'all for being here this morning. We had a wonderful time in men's prayer breakfast yesterday morning. Brother Tim Beasley did the devotion, but we had just a wonderful, I felt presence of the Lord, and we had a good turnout. Thank you, men, for coming. If you missed it, we meet the second Saturday of each month at 8 o'clock, have a good breakfast together, and then prayer time, and if you can, you come. If you went to revival this week and you got blessed, would you raise your hand and say amen all at the same time? Amen. I'm going to tell you right now, let's just praise the Lord for the meeting. Amen. And Brother Don Anderson, what a blessing how God used Brother Don. And thank the Lord for him. You pray for him. He had just a day and a half off, I think. And then today's in Blacksburg, Virginia. And continuing on from there the rest of the year. He'll be back with us for one day in camp meeting. Now, I hope you start praying now, looking forward to the drama. I'm standing in downtown Jerusalem, amen? And if you would come out, I think Tim said they had about 9 to come to help this week, and if you just see the mass of materials that are in the hallways and everywhere else, you could appreciate this huge enlargement of the platform here. And the beginning of the buildings and the mountain scene, so much to be done. So on those work days, if you possibly can, young and old, you come and help. It's a lot of work. And you appreciate so much Brother Tim and Wendy for all the preparation, planning and praying and just the organization of the drama and trying to do all the practices and the all the dialogue and the coordination of the music and the everything. But then the physical labor of setting this up is amazing. So you come on out and help if you can as they begin to finish up. It'd be a blessing. I'm going to mention this now, and you'll help me remember. At the end of the service this morning, we did want to receive a special offering. I had a young lady to call the office and talk to Miss Trudy this week, and we feel it's a very valid request. Trudy has done some background checking and everything. There's a young lady that lives in our area. She has one small child and expecting another, and the doctor's taken her out of work. She has been a very faithful worker. Works with social services, I believe. But her landlord, where she's at, she's never been late on a payment. She'd always make, but she's in a real bind right now because of having to be out of work. So if we could, we want to just be a blessing to her. So at the end of the service, we're giving an opportunity to give out of our blessings, to share a blessing with somebody. And maybe through all that, God to encourage her to go on with the Lord. We want to be a blessing to her if we possibly can. Thank you for praying for me and for all of the staff. It seems like we've got so many things going on among the staff physically, but God's on the throne. And we have on our list, when Brother Brad shares our prayer requests, we have more on our prayer request line for sickness than most churches have in their whole church. But we're glad you're here today. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Mark, chapter number 10. And I'm going to begin in this book. Now, what I'm going to read to you, when you study the Word of God, you'll find there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there are three of them that they call the synoptic gospels. That means that they have almost the same thing, but in every scenario, every story, every biblical account in those three gospels, there's a little bit added in each one. Now, John does have some of the gospels have all four gospels have the same stories in them or same account, but in this particular one, only three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I feel like the Lord had me to read in Mark. Now, as I was going through and looking at those who've met the Master, I'm preaching on meeting the Master, I ran across this one, and I was like Brother Barry was, and if you ever had any question at all about what the unpardonable sin is, I wish you could have been in our Sunday school lesson for about the last three or four Sundays. He laid a just magnificent foundation for the mercy and the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, and all manner of sin that He'd forgive, even blasphemy. And because He was going to answer the question from the Word of God, what is the unpardonable sin? And He did. He finalized that this morning, and there's no question in my mind. I know what it is from the Word of God, And I, of course, the Lord had helped me years ago to understand, but it's a real blessing. But he said, he began by saying, I really didn't want to do this. Well, I came across this story and it just didn't seem like it fit to me, because we're heading towards Calvary. We're heading toward the greatest event in all of human history. That is the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk often about him dying for our sins and all of his suffering. But if we leave out that resurrection, we leave out the best part, praise God. He's alive and he's alive forevermore. And he said, with many infallible proofs, he's resurrected according to the Word of God. And what that does is it validates everything he said. He said, I'm going to suffer and bleed and die, but the third day I'll rise again. And he did. And also, not only that, but it also gives reason and the remedy for our sin. And that is that he paid the sin debt. And it's through his shed blood alone that we can be saved. So thank God for the truth of the resurrection. And then I ran across this. I preached the first message on the leper. You remember the leper and how that he was a man who was diseased, and he had a terminal disease. And he said to the Lord, he said, if you just speak, I could be healed. And the Lord said, I will. And the Bible said, and he touched him. And that was a forbidden act. You're not supposed to come in contact with a leper. And if you touch a leper, you'll be considered unclean. But the difference is that everything that a leper touches becomes unclean, but everything the master touches becomes clean. Amen? And thank God for that. And then I came to this story, and I titled this, The Sad Meeting with the Master. And you say, how in the world could you ever have a sad meeting with the master? Well, let's read the text and see if God will help us this morning and anoint us, and I pray you'll speak to my heart and your heart. And notice in verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way. Now, what has happened just previous to this is that Jesus has been ministering and healing, and God's been ministering through him, and he is God himself. But at some point in time, somebody brings little children to him. In verse 13, it says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked them when they brought them. But then Jesus turns around and says to them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. Now, how many of you know that he's sovereign? That means nobody tells him what to do and he can do anything he wants to do. That's pretty abbreviated theological answer for what sovereignty of God is. He just does what he wants to do and nobody can keep him from doing what he wants to do. But he also orchestrates all, he raises up kings and he takes down kings. And I'm convinced that every step, the Bible said, the steps of a good man are order of the Lord, that in while the time the Lord was on the earth, that God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and the Son, his whole life was orchestrated. In other words, he didn't go anywhere by accident. He didn't accidentally run into anybody. When he came by the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. That is, it's in God's sovereign plan for me to go by and to minister to her. And we may deal with that in meeting the Master. So what's happened just previous to what I'm fixing to read to you has real significance. All these little children are there and he receives them. And he said, if you don't receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you can't go to heaven. You can't enter therein. And then the Bible begins back with our text again. Let me pick back up and start again in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, that is, he's walked away from where he was at, he's leaving, there came one running and kneeling to him and asking him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, watch this, loved him. If you mark your Bible, you mark that. He loved him. And he said unto him, one thing thou lackest, just one thing. You're missing just one thing. Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. That doesn't mean that what Jesus said, the one thing he's missing is this. I'll explain that to you in a minute. That's not the one thing he's missing. I got an idea. This man was benevolent. I believe he was a member of the Moose and the Goose and the Get Loose Club. I believe he was a member of the Optimist Club. I believe he helped people. He was known to the community by his generosity. But Jesus tells him, you go sell everything you've got. Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Will you notice that he does not say he would go to heaven? He doesn't say that you'll get saved. But he is saying there is a reward for those who out of the obedience to the Holy Spirit of God give. He didn't say you're going to go to heaven because of that. But he just said you'd have reward. And come, take up thy cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I want to preach to you for just a few minutes on the sad meeting with the Master. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would help me. Lord, I want to thank you for saving me and for calling me to preach and put me in the ministry. Lord, thank you for Brother Don Anderson for the great meeting we've just had, and Lord, for the wonderful, sweet time and the fellowship with the men on Saturday morning. And God, I pray now for your Holy Ghost of God. Lord, please purge my mind and heart. Cause our Father, your people, to be attentive to your word. And Lord, I pray for the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost of God to be on us this morning and speak to hearts. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we've already come to the place where we understand that this is not a happenstance meeting. Jesus was not surprised when he turned around and saw this fellow running down the road toward him. He knew he was coming. He knew he'd be there. Just like the night that Nicodemus came to him, one of the meetings that I talked about, was he knew Jesus was coming that night. And he knew this man was coming. And I want to tell you right now, I don't care who you are, where you are, he knows who you are and where you are. And my dear friend, he knows all about you already. He cares about you. He loved you before the foundation of the world. Every hair of your head is numbered. Now, we apply that to Christians, but he knows everybody. He knows the heart of every man. He knows where you are. Every man, woman, boy, and girl in this building, he knows where you are. He knows what you need. He knows one thing that you need more than anything else. And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that he knows that. Now, he has just mentioned previous to this about the little children. And he said, except you become as a little child, unless you believe and receive as a little child, you'll in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. All of that had prefaced what this happened. This man, no doubt, was probably standing close by and listening to that. But he missed it. He missed the message of the Master. And so now he's following Jesus and he wants to ask a question. Would you notice the man in this and notice his desire? He comes to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the Bible in these three different gospels tells us a lot about him. In words, all of the gospels mention to us that he's rich. He's rich. In the book of Matthew, he's identified as being young, relatively young. And then in the book of Luke, you'll find that not only is he rich and not only is he young, but Luke chapter 18, he's called a ruler. So he's a spiritual leader. Now, here's a guy that, man, he's got so many things going for him. If you were a daddy and this guy comes up and wants to date your daughter, you wouldn't have any reservations whatsoever. And mom's the same way. He's just, you look at him and he just kind of stands out in the crowd. I have no doubt that he had a wonderful personality. I think he has that demeanor about him, about having everything together. I believe that he says that there's nothing in here to indicate that he was arrogant nor proud. He just was. He was young, he was rich, and he was a ruler. In the first place, the Bible says he was young. I don't know how old he was, but he's a young man. And he's been very, very successful even as a young man. He no doubt meant that he paid close attention in his training. And in those days, much of the training was done as you come as an apprentice or whatever. You have somebody over you, an authority, and you learn from them, you glean from them. And so many people waste away all those times. I was thinking the other day, my daddy used to build some boats, river boats. And I remember outside, I was just a little boy, and I walked by, and he was almost through with one, and I asked this question, "You reckon it'll float?" And I hadn't been around in the building. I remember my daddy's answer as good as anything. He said, "I wouldn't be afraid to be put in the Atlantic Ocean on this boat." He had confidence. But how did he build that boat? I have no idea. Because I was busy chasing tadpoles and bullfrogs. I didn't pay much attention to him putting the boat together, how to build the boat. I wasn't there. But this man was different. He had applied himself, and he was been a student of whatever trade he chose to do, whatever he chose to do in life. He had gleaned and learned. He didn't go with the attitude, "I know everything." And, you know, he had a work ethic. He had prepared and trained, and he was young, his vitality. But in the book of Ezekiel, it says, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And evidently, he had thought about God, but he's missing one thing about that. But you as a young person, you need to be mindful of serving the Lord. Many of the revivals that's going on across this nation is young people. Many of the revivals historically in our nation have come from young people who sought God and got along with God. In my ministry experience working with Brother Roy down at the camp, and I was youth camp director, I saw one thing about those teenagers. When they get serious, boy, God moves. They don't have any concept of time. Yeah, adults are sitting there watching the watch and everything. But kid, when they, man, they don't have any concept of time. They'll go for days and days and days because time doesn't bother them. And when God, the Holy Ghost, is moving, and serve Him while you can. Your body will limit you in some things you'll do later in your life. But when you're young, you have your strength, your vitality. And this man was young, but also he was very wealthy. He was very rich, the Bible says in the book of verse number 22. He had become that way, not by craftiness or being a liar or a cheater. He'd come by it honestly. He had a great work ethic. Why, how do you know that, Brother Billy? Because it said he was a leader, a spiritual leader as well. He never could have achieved that, never come to that if anybody had any question mark about his morality or about his honesty. And so here he is. He's honest. He's a hard worker. He's industrious and he's intelligent and he applies himself. He's young. He's wealthy. And then notice something else. It says that he was the ruler, which means his morality was high, had a high standard of morality. He was very religious. I'm sure he prayed. You know, the Bible said the Pharisees loved to pray. They loved to pray. And he went through all the religious rituals, and I believe he had a reverence for the Word of God. Those Jews, even the Pharisees, they reverenced the Word of God. They added to the Word of God. That's why the Lord rebuked them for adding to the Word of God. But they read and reverenced the Word of God. And I believe he did. He had it all going for him. He had everything. He had position. He was a ruler in that synagogue, perhaps. That area, he was thought of. He's recognized for his honesty and for his morality and for his spirituality, and therefore they made him a ruler. He had it all going for him. But listen, here's the problem. Of all that he's learned how to do for his work and all that he's learned how to do in his personal religion of Judaism, he did not know how to go to heaven. I was going started back to trying to read my book about Mr. Roberts, and he was a missionary out to the Indians and the Arapaho and others, out in Wyoming for 66 years. And as he's trying to translate his Bible, their Bible, the Gospel of John and other books, he had a convert who had gotten saved, and he was helping him with the translation. And when he came to the word heaven, the Arapaho shook his head. And he said, what do you call heaven? And he shook his head. And he said, we have no word for heaven. And boy, that got my heart. Here's a whole nation of people who have no concept of heaven. They don't even have a word for it. No word for heaven. And here's a man who's religious. He's a moral young man, got everything going for him. But he doesn't know how to go to heaven. He doesn't know how to live forever. Basically, what it amounts to is this. He's prepared to live here, but he's not prepared to live there. I went to one of my many doctor's visits this week, and they take you all back through this maze to get to where the examining room, you go through all that after you've sat there for a while and everything. And so she dismissed me out. Regina was up front, and so she handed me my thing to check out with, paper. I went out the door, the little waiting area where I had been in, a little examining room, a nurse's station right there. And I looked this way and looked that way, three different halls. No, I couldn't see nothing about where the exit was at or where the checkout was at. And a little nurse said, go that way. And I said, well, I love that way, but I've got a pretty good checkup. I don't think I'm fixing to go right now. And she said, no, look up. And I looked up and there was a little red arrow. And she said, if you'll follow that, you'll get to where you're going in a little bit. I love the hound out of that. If you look that way, you'll get to where you're going. He'd been looking like this. That's all he had on his mind was living here. He hadn't thought about living there. Hadn't thought about what heaven's all about. Notice his deception, not only this man and his desire or his question, but notice his deception. He came to the right person. He came running to Jesus. He came to the right person. If you want to know how to get to heaven, you got to go to the right person. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Only way to get to heaven is Jesus. And he came to the right person. And he came in the right way. The Bible said he came running. He said, there's an urgency about this. There's a seriousness about this question I've got. It wasn't just nonchalant. He came running. He had an urgency. He knew how important it is that you get saved. Today is the day of salvation. To know that you're saved today is what really counts. You can't put it off to tomorrow, wait till next week, or wait till you're older. Now, he knew how serious it was. It came urgently, with an urgent desire. Understand the seriousness of this matter. But then notice it came, the Bible said, and he came running and he kneeled before him. He came humbly. He came bowing to the Lord. And he said, I'm young and I'm rich and I'm a ruler, but I don't have the answer. I'm submitting to you. You tell me what I need. You tell me what I've got to have. What can I do? If you'll tell me that, I'll do that. But then notice this. He came with the right purpose. He wanted to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. What can I do, he said, to inherit eternal life? He wanted to live forever. He wanted to know that he was going to go to heaven when he died. Because Jesus had said, if you become like a little child, you get to go to heaven. But he had that, but he also had the right timing. Jesus was almost out of sight. And the Bible said in the book of Isaiah 55, said, call on the Lord while he's near. You see, you don't get saved anytime you want to. You only get saved when he's near and when he's drawing you by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost of God has to deal with your heart. He has to speak to you. You may have already been in the service when he reminded you that you had everything except God, that you were sure of everything but heaven, and he's already spoke to you. He was near. He was so close to you, he could speak in your ear and speak in your heart at the same time. And you need to call on him when he's near, when he's speaking to you, when he's close by. He had right timing. He came when the Lord was near. You've got to get to him when you can, while he's near. But then notice, not only that, but notice what he did not have, what he did not have. He had this confusion about salvation. Look at it again, please, at verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling down to him and asking him, "Good master, what shall I do?" Will you circle around that? He said, "What shall I do?" You see, he had had it in his mind that he was going to be rich, and he became rich. He had disciplined himself to read the Word of God and to pray, and he had risen in the ranks of the religious crowd of that day. He had accomplished all of that apart from the work of the Holy Ghost of God. And he really believed that if he'd earned his wage, if he'd earned riches, if he'd earned the right to be a ruler, that he himself could earn the right to go to heaven. But he's fixing to learn a lesson. You can't do that. Nobody in this building decides to go to heaven on their own. There's not one thing you can do. He said, "One thing thou lackest." He thought that just as he has this recognition and that recognition and that recognition because of his industry, his hard work and his labor, because he'd put forth every effort, he'd been disciplined, he used his mind, used his skill, that he could add this to his portfolio. He could just add one more treasure and it'd be the treasure of heaven by doing what he thought he could do. He thought that salvation was a reward. It could be earned. But the Bible said all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. You cannot do one thing to go to heaven. Not one. Anything you do is tainted with sin because you're a sinner. You can't do one thing. All of our righteousness is as filthy rag. And he thought that he could earn it, but then he also thought it would be a reward if he did everything God told him to do. And that's just not the case. Not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Salvation is not a reward. It is an outright gift. Do we deserve it? No. Did we earn it? No. Are we worthy of it? No. But it's a gift. It's absolutely free. And this man has to learn that lesson because he's got this mentality that I can do it. But he forgot the lesson of the children. He said, "Except you become as a little child, you'll in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." Notice this confrontation that takes place. He asked Jesus, what could he do? Jesus said to him, first of all, let's back up. He has to learn a lesson first about the person that he's talking to, about who the Savior really is. He said that he comes to him and he falls down and he says to him, "Master," that means teacher. He is bowing before him. "I'm a teacher too, but you're a far greater teacher than I am. You're probably the greatest teacher living at this time." He recognized Jesus as being a great teacher, but he did not recognize him as what he was, his only hope of heaven. He's not there to learn a lesson. He's there to receive a Savior. He has to come to that place when he understands something about the person of Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He needed to understand a lesson about who Jesus was. He had to learn a lesson about his own sin. He said, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." You see, he was seeing him as a man, but not as God. He was God. He missed the lesson. He didn't come and bow before him and say, "Lord, O God of Israel, Savior." He didn't recognize as being God. He also didn't recognize the fact that there's none good, no, not one. Jesus said, "There's only one good. There's only one that's holy, only one that's sinless, and that's me. I'm the only sinless one." He was sinless. Why? Because he had to bear all of our sins in his own body on the tree and die. He had no sin, never committed sin in any way, form, or fashion while he was on the earth or ever before or after. He's absolutely sinless Son of God. So where does that put everybody else in the world, in all of time? Sinners. This young man did not realize who Jesus was, but he had really not understood who he was. He was a sinner. And as a sinner, he's dead in trespasses and sin. He's lost without God, without hope in the world. He's just as lost as the most wicked person that lived in the town, if it was the town drunk or the town druggie or whoever. He was just as lost as they were. He was on his way to hell, but he didn't realize it. He has to have that confrontation to know that Jesus is sinless, that Jesus is God, and that he himself is a sinner by nature. Now, he cleaned up pretty good. I mentioned over here my good buddy, Brother Jimmy, that he cleans up pretty good. Cleans up pretty good. And Jimmy, that's the end of that, your part of this illustration. I love pigs. I do. I like pork chop and barbecue, but I'm talking about just pigs in general. I had a pig one time. Regina don't want me to have any wildlife. She don't think I stay at home long enough to have hogs and pigs or nothing like that. But the Lord saw fit. I was going uptown to Benson one time and going around the back way going home, going to the bank. And I saw people putting on brakes up there, and I didn't know what in the world was going on. And as I got closer, I saw a little bitty pink pig, he's about that big, run across the road and up into a yard. And I said, "That little fellow's going to get run over." And so I went on to town. And when I came back, I saw taillights again. And guess what? That same pig was there. He was darting in and out among traffic and everything. And I slowed down this time before I got there, and he ran out and run up under an azalea bush over there at an old house. And I pulled off the shoulder of the road, actually put up in the driveway, and I walked around there, and he was laying there just hassling like he's about to give out. And I picked him up, and when I picked him up, the alarm went off. He went to squealing like they sell pig squeals. He was squealing like everything. And this woman came out the door, and I stand there holding a pig. I thought it might be her pig. I said, "Is this your pig?" And she looked at me. She said, "No, that's not my pig." She said, "He's been out here all morning. I've been afraid he's going to get run over." I said, "Well, whose is it?" She said, "I don't know." So at that time, I can't remember if it was Regina's car or my mother-in-law's car I was driving. I put him in the back floorboard of that car. And I rode around. I said, "I know there's a guy who's got a hog farm around here." Went around there and couldn't find anybody. I drove all around, couldn't find him. So I brought him home. And then when I pulled up in the driveway and parked, I had another dilemma. Regina is in the house. And I said, "I'm going to pick him up, slip him out, and slip him back out into my shed." And when I picked him up inside that little old car, the alarm went off again. It sounded like it was magnified. You could hear it all the way to Raleigh Road. He was squealing. And I pushed the door too quickly, ran out and put him in my shed back there and just shut the door till I could have something to do with him. And when I got to the door, she's standing like this. "Tell me I did not hear a pig." And I said, "I think you might have heard a pig." And I told her the whole sad story about that little fellow going to get run over. And she relented, and I kept him. I love pigs. But I know this about pig. A pig is a pig is a pig. When he's a little pig, he's a pig. When he's grown, he's a pig. And you could wash him and clean him up anything you wanted to. But if there's a mud hole anywhere nearby, he'll wallow in the mud. He'll go back. I don't care how much you clean him up, he's still going to has a nature to go back to that. And the problem with being lost and cleaning up is you still got the old nature. It's still in you. You still like that. Pardon the expression, but down at the funeral home, when somebody dies, they clean them up and they dress them up and they look just like they're alive sometime. But they can clean them up and dress them up, but they cannot make them alive. But Jesus can make you alive, and then he'll clean you up and dress you up. He makes you a brand new creature. This guy didn't understand anything at all about that. He didn't know that Jesus was his only hope of heaven. He didn't know that Jesus could save him because he was a sinner. He wanted to know what he could do. But now watch this. Jesus had told him that he needs to go sell everything he has and give it to the poor. That's not his way to heaven. Jesus just wanted him to understand something. And so when he comes to that place of where he's going to do that, Jesus tells him, there's three things you need to do. You sell everything you've got. Then he says, take up the cross. And then he said, follow me. To sell everything he had, acknowledge the fact that everything he'd done was useless. It was worthless. Absolutely worth nothing. Worth nothing. To take up the cross means that he would die to himself and recognize the fact that he was a sinner and that he needed to die to self and recognize that Christ died on the cross and paid the sin debt for him. And then he had to follow him. Follow him. That's his advice to him. But now notice, if you will, real quick, last thing. Look back, if you will, please, in this verse number 22 that I read to you. Here's the sad meeting with the master. After Jesus had explained everything and told him everything, verse 22, and he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I circled the word sad with a red marker in my Bible. It's a sad day when you will not hear the Word of God. It's a sad day for you as a believer if you will not hear the Word of God. When God speaks to your heart about any area of your life and you will not obey Him or you will not repent, if there's something in my life or your life and the Word of God, He speaks to us and we don't listen and we will not obey, it's a sad day in our life. But then I noticed this phrase and I underlined this. It seemed so very sad to me. He went away. He's standing there looking at eternal life. He's so close to him that he could have touched him. And he turned and he went away. He left Jesus standing. He left Jesus loving him. He left Jesus grieving over him. You say, Brother Billy, you think Jesus grieved? The Bible said that when he stood over the mount looking over Jerusalem, he wept. And he said, you will not come to me that you might have life. I don't know what happened that day, but I believe Jesus stood there and watched him walk away, grieving in his own heart. Jesus was, because he knew what he could have had. My dear friend, it's a sad day when you meet the Master and you walk away. When you get up out of your place during the invitation and God the Holy Ghost is speaking to you and you turn and walk out of these doors, it's a sad day. It's a sad day. You think about what he could have had. He could have had heaven. He could have had all his sins forgiven. He could have had a happy home. God's blessed him financially and every other way. He could have been a blessing to so many people. But as God blessed him and he was married and God gave him children, he could teach his children the difference between riches and being born again by the grace of God. He could explain to them that everything we've got came from God, but the greatest thing he ever gave me was everlasting life, and it was free. And he could tell his children, you could be saved, and he could point them to Christ. But now he'll have a lineage and a heritage of children and grandchildren who trust money more than God, who love money more than him. What a sad day. What a sad day. for this man and for all those who know him and all of his heritage, what a sad day it's going to be. And for all that he'll have and all that he'll enjoy the rest of his life, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it'll all be gone. And he'll be in hell, and he'll be weeping and wailing and begging for one drop of water for all eternity because he went away. He turned his back on the Savior and walked away. It is a sad day when you meet the Lord. Remember what the Lord said in the very beginning? One thing thou lackest. It's not keeping the law, because that boy said he kept most of the law. It wasn't being religious, it wasn't being moral, it wasn't being good. What he was missing was that born-again experience where he went from death to life, when he didn't go away from the Savior, but when he received him. Oh, what a difference it had been. And my dear friend, I don't know if by this time he's has stood or if he's still kneeling, but if we're still kneeling, oh, what a difference it would have been if he would have just said, God, recognizing who Jesus is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible said that man went away too, but he went home justified with all of sins forgiven. And today, that invitation and that blessing is available to everybody in this building, everybody in the sound of my voice today. There's only one thing you have to go to heaven. It's not baptism. It's not church membership. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you know Jesus, if you believe on him and trust him, my dear friend, it's not what we do, but it's what he's already done that'll make the difference. Would you bow your heads in prayer? I was thinking about it a little earlier in the week, and I forgot to ask Regina. But I think her mama used to sing a song that George Beverly Shea sang so many times at Billy Graham Crusades. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. Oh, my dear friend, I ask you one question. Do you have the one thing that this young man was missing? Do you have Jesus? Have you received Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you come to the place where you recognize him as being God, him being sinless, and him being the only Savior? And have you recognized yourself to be a sinner and by faith received the gift he offered you when he suffered and bled and died and paid your sin debt? Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God committeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to ask you right now, right where you are, before we even begin the invitation publicly, that you right now turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Call on him right now. He's just as real as I am. This man believed he was real enough to answer the question, what shall I do? But then he did not believe when Jesus told him what he'd already done and all he had to do was believe. Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you believe him, I believe a believing heart is a confessing heart. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe this morning and call on him. Ask him right now to come in your heart and forgive you of your sin. Turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. Allow him to make you a brand new creature this morning. Would you stand with your heads bowed and eyes are closed, please? Heavenly Father, I pray right now that God, the Holy Ghost of God, would do in the heart and life of every man, woman, boy, and girl what nobody else could do. There's not one thing we can do to go to heaven. And oh God, I pray that for some, this would not be a sad meeting day for the Savior. God, you've spoken to them through the Word of God. Thank you for helping me. And God, I thank you for speaking. And God, I pray that they'll not turn away yet one more time. But this would be the day when they say yes. This would be the day when they throw in the towel. This would be the day when they bow reverently, honestly, and confess, I am a sinner. But Lord, you paid my sin debt. I believe you died and were buried and rose again. Come in my heart and save me right now. Make me a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. I'll thank you, Lord, for all that you do. My dear friend, if God spoke to your heart, if you're here this morning and you've met the Master, and you remember the day that you went through a similar battle or confrontation with the Lord, he caused you to see that you were lost, but you, instead of going away, it became the gladdest day of your life when you said yes to the Lord. You said, oh God, forgive me and save me right now. And you could testify to that fact. Maybe you want to just come slip around the altar and thank him once again. Maybe you have a loved one that's lost, a neighbor that's lost. You want to come pray for them. I don't know what you need to do, but you come on. You'll not be the first. There's some others at the altar right now. But if you're here this morning and you have, maybe you just did, but if you just did or you are not saved, would you allow me to pray for you personally right now as we extend this invitation? If you're here and you say, Brother Billy, if I died right now, I do not know for sure that I'd go to heaven. Wouldn't it be an awful thing to stand before God and just miss it by one thing? But it was the only thing that would get you in heaven. It was his dear son. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to miss it. It's a free gift, but you've got to receive it. And you say, Preacher, will you pray? I want to be saved. I want to receive him. Will you pray that I will? Would you raise your hand? If you don't know for sure that you die when you go to heaven, would you raise your hand and let me pray with you this morning across the building? Anybody? Anybody? Wouldn't it be a blessing if we all got to go to heaven if Jesus came right now? Heavenly Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God to deal with the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl. The sad thing is, our Father, there's probably some here that don't know that, but they're not fully persuaded yet that they even want to be saved. I pray, God, you'd put a want to in their heart. I pray, God, you'd draw them by your Holy Ghost, and I'll thank you. Brother Brad's going to sing a verse or two, a song for us. You just obey the Lord right now. If he speaks to you, will you do it? Obey him now. Don't let this be the saddest day of your life. Let it be the gladdest day of your life. I'll meet you right here at the front if you want to come. I'll pray with you. You come on right now.